Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of 1 Peter. And good morning to you. It is good to be back with you today. As Bruce has mentioned, we were here a few years ago. And while I don't remember all of you, I do remember some of your faces, and it's good to be back with you. What I do fondly recall, though, is that as we came out here to help this church in ministering to others, we too were ministered to as a group by the discipleship that we received in evangelism. So we are thankful for that, and once again, glad to be here with you, and thank you for having us. We'll be looking at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, and while this is a small passage, there are many wonderful things in these two verses, many wonderful things that could be spoken about for a long time just in these first two verses, but we're going to look at them all together this morning. This is God's holy and inspired word. Please pay special attention to it as I read. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. Let us pray. Holy Father in heaven, we do thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the power of it, for the promise that you have made to us, Lord, that you will use your word in our lives to revive our souls and to change us and to make us like your Son, Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we ask that you would do that now in this hour, that you would use your word to form us into that person that you would have us to be as disciples of your Son, Jesus Christ, that we may live a life that pleases you, that glorifies you, and that we may enjoy you forever. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, I want to remind you in saying, remember who you are. And so I ask you the question, who are you? And does that question really matter? Most of us, if we were asked that question, if we were introduced to somebody like we've been introduced to some of you this morning and getting reacquainted with you, I'm asking, who are you? It's hard to see maybe who you are through that mask. But if I said, who are you? You would probably give me your name. But you are more, if you are in Christ Jesus, if you are in the body of Christ, you are more than just the name that your parents assigned to you. You are much more than that. And who we are, or who am I, is a question that people have been asking probably since people have been around. Who am I? What is my purpose here? Questions like that. Mel Schwartz, who is a blogger for Psychology Today, I don't subscribe to this magazine, it's just something I looked up. I wanted to see what the world thought about that question, who am I? Well, he writes, the question, who am I, which is so often asked, suggests there is a plausible answer. His position in this article is that there is not a plausible answer, nor is it important to know who we are. He goes on to write, how different life would be if rather than asking, who am I, we contemplated how we would like to engage life. In other words, according to him, what you do in this life defines who you are. That may be true for the world, and that may be why certain people, when they have a career or an occupation, they find themselves and defined by what they do. And when that career is over, they are lost in this world because they don't have anything now. We think of athletes sometimes who are superstar special athletes for really a brief part of their life. And when that's over, they have trouble figuring out who they are. What is their purpose in life? Well, for us as Christians, we have an enduring purpose, and who we are is not about how we engage life. It is about who we are in the Lord. So who you are is important, and also whose you are is important. They kind of go together, but what we're talking about this morning really is who you are. And Peter recognized this when he addressed the Christians that he was writing to, and it applies to us as well. These were Christians who were scattered throughout several cities that he was writing to. Peter also knew that they were undergoing persecution, living as holy people in an unholy world, and he was pointing out to them who you are. And knowing who you are prepares you to live a life that glorifies God, prepares you to live out what you have been made and called to do. Who you are in the Lord really matters. And you need to remember that. You need to remember who you are. There will be times when you need to remember it maybe more than others. When you come under persecution, when you come under attack from the devil, when you come under mocking from other people, those things can bring you down and keep you down unless you remember who you are in the Lord. I've said the word remember and reminding a couple times today on purpose because this is what Peter sought out to do. If you look in 1 Peter chapter 2, and you don't have to turn there at the moment, I'll just read it to you in chapter 1, verses 12 to 15. He kind of goes over it again and again that his purpose is to remind people of these truths. He says, "For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease." So not only was he wanting to remind them while he was writing and while he was alive, but he wanted them to remember even after he was gone, these things that he was writing to them. And then if that wasn't enough to remind them, he reminds them again that he is here to remind them. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, he writes, "Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the works which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior." Peter is saying to us and to them, he wants us to be able to recall these things that he's teaching at any time. And in their day, they were Christians who were scattered about and who were under persecution, who were suffering in many different ways. And in the rest of the book of 1 Peter, he's going to talk about what God has done for them and how they are to live in the midst of this persecution. And so there are times when we will need to be remembering these things more often maybe than not. When we come under persecution, whether it be from this unholy world or whether it be from the devil accusing us as he was recorded in Zechariah 3 that we read earlier this morning, the devil accusing us, what would he be accusing us? Of being worthless, of not being a Christian, of not being savable, of not being redeemable, all these kind of things he might accuse us, of our faith being weak, things like that. In times of wondering, maybe we need to remember these things. What is God doing in my life? There may be times in your life when you are in doubt about what God is doing, where he is leading you. What is he doing in your church, even now? What is God doing in the church in the midst of this virus? What is he doing in the midst of these race riots and these, some of the injustices that are going on? What is God doing? And if we don't know the answers to these things, if we don't know who we are, we can begin to wonder about our faith. What is God doing in the world? And so Peter is writing words of comfort to these believers and to us as well. And remembering who we are will help us to focus not on all of our situations and difficulties in this life, but on the God who has made us who we are. Peter includes in his introduction the geographical location of these different cities and regions of these believers. But he also tells us something else about them using the words pilgrims and dispersion. The word pilgrims here, translated in the New King James, is a word that means exiles or foreigners. Now, you may, when we think of pilgrims, maybe the first thing that comes to our mind is when settlers from Europe came over to North America and they were called pilgrims. Why? Because this was not their home. They were coming from a foreign land to another land. This land was foreign to them as well. And so this word pilgrims also carries the idea of aliens or strangers, or in this case, maybe exiles, because these pilgrims were pushed out. And they had to go out because of the persecution. This is common language in the scriptures, in the Old and New Testament. In one place, in Hebrews 11:13, we hear the author speaking of the Old Testament believers like this: "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." They recognized that this earth was not their home. It was not their home forever. And not only just because of geographical location, but because of who their God was and who they were. This place was not their home. In this verses 1 and 2, Peter goes on to say more detail about this, why they are exiles or strangers in this world. And what makes them exiles is exactly what strengthens them to face the many challenges they will face living in a place that is not their home. These things that Peter mentions in verses 1 and 2 as he starts out to address these people, he's not only greeting them, but he is stating some indicative facts about them, things that are already true about them. But he's not just writing these things to inform them. Here's what I know about you. There's a reason for him to remind them of these things that are going on or things that God has done. There is a reason he tells them these things. And it's so that they can live a life, whatever their situation might be, that they can live a life to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That is what we are called to do here on this earth. And so Peter is preparing them and helping them and reminding them with these words of encouragement that God has done these things to make you who you are. And so I bring these words of encouragement to you from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. And the first word of encouragement is to you pilgrims, to you aliens, you foreigners, you are the elect of God. You are the elect of God. What a comforting and encouraging statement that is. You have been chosen by God, chosen out of this world to be what? To be God's people. Peter follows up with this in chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, where Peter makes a contrast between those who are God's people and those who are not, where he says in verse 9, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who have not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." Peter is reminding them who they are. They are the people of God, people that God has chosen to show mercy to save, to make his people, and to give all the blessings that come from being the people of God. This, if you are in Christ, this is who you are. And this matters. For when the devil comes calling, and he certainly will, when the world comes to persecute, and they certainly will, and they are. And just as a reminder, let us remember, though we may not be suffering persecution here in our present day, our brothers and sisters throughout the world are suffering persecution. And it is scriptures like these that remind them who they are and why they are suffering in this world. This is who you are, the people of God, and that matters. And Peter enhances this idea of God's choosing you and making you his people by stating in verse 2 that you are the elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. He's given us more detail about being the elect of God. God has known you before the foundation of the world, from all eternity. God didn't wait to see how you would turn out before he chose you. But he chose you beforehand. That is his foreknowledge. And his choosing was based on his will and not your will. His knowledge, not your knowledge, and not your performance. It is simply his will and love to choose you, that covenant love that we sang about in the Psalms. That's that covenant love that God is applying to you, his people, that he has elected according to his foreknowledge. And we know that some people try to use this passage as a key passage to try and claim that God looks down the corridor of time and sees who will choose him, and based on that, then God chooses that person. That is not foreknowledge that Peter is talking about here. It is knowledge that God had beforehand, before you were ever born, that he chose you before the foundations of the world to be his people. Romans 3:11 tells us there is none who understands, there is none that seeks after God. That's one side of a coin. And the other wonderful, beautiful side of that coin is that God does choose. God does seek after his people and applies that covenant love to them through Jesus Christ. And if you are in Christ, it is because God has applied that covenant love to you through election and foreknowledge. So take great comfort in God's election. Take great assurance in God's election and strength. For when the devil comes calling like he did and bringing charges against Joshua in that prophecy read in Zechariah chapter 3, when that happens, and it surely will, because that is one of the missions and purposes of the devil himself, is to come and to seek to devour your faith, to eat it up, to cause you to doubt, to try and destroy you, though he cannot if you are in Christ. It doesn't mean that he's not seeking to do damage to you and cause you to doubt. But you are like that brand plucked from the fire. And the devil has no case against you if you are the elect of God, if you are his people. Remember who you are in Christ. And being the elect of God, you cannot become the non-elect. Once God has elected you, it is written, so to speak, in stone. It will not be changed. Jesus said in John chapter 6, verses 39 to 40, "This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Do you see this? This security, this assurance here, that those whom God has elected, those whom God has given to Jesus Christ, they will be raised up at the last day. They will see their redemption completed. So take comfort and be encouraged that God has chosen you. If you are in Christ, it is because of his election, because of his grace and mercy, and that he will keep you forever. But God doesn't just declare you to be his choice, by his choice. He does more than that. He takes a particular action to carry out that election. And that's our second word of comfort and encouragement. And it is this, that you have been sanctified by the Spirit of God. We find that here in verse 2. This word sanctification means a process of making or becoming holy. A setting apart to be consecrated. To take something that is over here that is common and unholy. To take it out of that and to put it over here to separate it and to make it holy. And that's what God has done for every person who is in Christ Jesus. This too is an idea that is common in God speaking to Old Testament Israel. In Deuteronomy 14:2 we read, God saying, "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God, and the Lord has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples who are on the face of the earth." Notice in that verse and in verse 2 of our passage that this is a work of God, attributed in verse 2 to the work of the Spirit of God. This is something that the Holy Spirit does upon you coming to faith in Jesus Christ because you are the elect of God. He separates you from the wicked. He separates you from the power of sin. And he separates you to God. And he makes you holy. And he does this to your whole person. Your whole person, your whole being. As 1 Thessalonians 5:23 tells us, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you. You completely. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it." This is the work of God making you holy. This work of sanctification by the Spirit happens at your coming to Christ. And it keeps on happening as God makes you more and more into the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. So no matter what life situation you may be in, no matter what persecution you may face, The Spirit of God has sanctified you and will keep you sanctified, setting you apart for His purposes. That very thing is what causes you to be strange, what causes you to be a foreigner in this unholy place, on this earth, amongst unholy people. That's what causes you to stand out. This sanctifying work of the Spirit enables you also to then face this unholy world. Have you ever wondered why you have come to faith and your neighbor or your parents or your family member or a friend has not? It is this work of election and sanctification that God is doing with His people. And that is who you are. Well, this work of election and sanctification then enables you to obey the gospel, as we see here in the latter part of verse 2. For obedience. You've not been sanctified just to be set up on a shelf and to be admired and say, look at that pretty thing. But you've been set apart for obedience. Obedience to the gospel. Obedience to Christ. When God applied His election to your life and set you apart for holiness, He enabled you to obey the gospel, to obey Christ. And your obedience is a result of the work of God. I want you to think about this. Your obedience to the gospel, your obedience in faith to believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior, is a testimony of God's work in you. And it should be a strengthening idea. When you see that you are believing in Jesus Christ, that you are trusting in Him alone for salvation, it should cause you to thank God and to worship Him and to recognize that He is doing what He has promised to do, to save those who believe on whom He has sent. It is a testimony of God's work in your life that God has elected you, that He has called you, and you have heard and obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 6, verses 26 to 29, most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set His seal on Him. Then they said to Him, what shall we do that we may do the works of God? In other words, how shall we obey? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He sent. This again is who you are. Gospel believers. Christ following disciples. This is who you are. Not your career, not your name, but what God has made you in His grace and mercy and with His covenant love. This is who you are. You are the ones, if you are in Christ, who have obeyed God's gospel by faith. And remember, you who have believed it, who have believed in Christ, it is He who gives you the faith to believe in the gospel and to obey it. So you are, who are you? You are the elect of God. You are the sanctified ones, the holy ones that God has made holy, and you are those who obey the gospel. Well, what is this gospel? What is this good news? And that's our fourth statement of comfort and encouragement, where Peter says, you have been sprinkled with the blood of Jesus Christ. Peter uses a word picture here, sprinkling with the blood of Jesus Christ, thinking back to those vivid pictures of lambs in the temple being slaughtered and that blood being sprinkled on the sinner. A picture of life, of one life being taken, the lamb to pay for the sins of another life to be saved. A picture of God bringing judgment and death on one and showing mercy and giving life to another. And the reality of that picture in the Old Testament is the Lord Jesus Christ. It is His blood that cleanses us from all our sin. That's why David said in Psalm 51, sprinkle me with hyssop. Dip that hyssop branch in the blood, and I shall be whiter than snow. Jesus is the lamb that was sacrificed. It is His shed blood that is being pictured here, that is sprinkled on His people that makes us clean and washes us from our soul, sin rather. This too is the work of God. He is the one who is shedding the blood of his Son. He does the sprinkling on his people. And this, my friends, is who we are in Christ. You may be going to college. You may be working on your education, preparing for a career. You may be just a little child. You may be a young person. But what you're doing is not who you are. If you are in Christ, you are God's people. That is who you are. And that matters. That matters for a time, like we read in Zechariah, where Satan comes accusing. That matters when you're living in a day where people are mocking Christ and mocking God. That matters when you may come under persecution at your university or at your high school or wherever it may be with your friends and you claim to walk with God. Who you are matters in that day. And who you are is because of these four things that God has done in your life. To choose you, to redeem you, to make you holy, to cause you to believe the gospel and obey it, and to wash you clean with the blood of his Son. You are in Christ. If you are in Christ, you are God's people. So I remind you this morning of a truth that you probably already know. I'm sure that you probably knew that you were elect if you've been in this church very long. I'm sure that you know that you've been made holy by God's work, that you have obeyed the gospel by God's work, and you have been sprinkled with the blood of Christ to make you clean, to wash you from your sins. And those are all great and wonderful facts, but they are much more than that. They supply us with the ability to withstand persecution and the mocking and to live a holy life right here on earth. We need to remember these words of encouragement. And I would say to you that when we as Christians get discouraged in this life, remember who you are in Christ. Remember these things. When we face the onslaughts of the devil and the world which serves him, remember these things. Peter writes them to remind you. And he says, even when I die, I want you to remember these things. And it's no problem. He says, I'll write it again. And I've written it twice now. And so that emphasizes to us, this is something we need to remember, who we are in Christ. When we struggle with the reality of our own sin that we commit by our choices and the discouragement that comes from that, that's a time when we need to remember that we have been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We need to remember who we are. The elect made holy to obey Christ and be washed by his blood. We need to remember who we are by resting and rejoicing in these words of comfort and encouragement. And as we do, we will be able to live as exiles in this unholy world. Exiles who seek to glorify God, not only in the future life, but in this life right here on earth. These words of comfort and encouragement will help us, enable us to live that kind of life. That's who those who in Christ are. That's who we are. If you are not in Christ, and I do not know each and every one of you, and I do not suppose to assume that you are, but if you are not in Christ, you are a different person. You are a person who is not washed clean of their sin. You are a person who is not holy. You are a person who is not obeying the gospel at this point. And you are a person who should not rest, but you are a person who should be concerned about the destiny of your soul. You are a person who should be concerned about who you are. Because if you are not these things in Christ, then who you are really is a sinner who is lost and whose destiny is hell and separation from God forever. And today is the day that the Lord calls you to repent of your sin and come to Him through His Son, Jesus Christ, that you may be made these things that we talked about earlier, that you may be washed by the blood of Christ, that you may be redeemed from your sin and that covenant love of God applied to you. God promises never to turn away anyone who comes to Him, but He will take you and receive you as His own. And in coming to Christ, you will be a different person. You will be able to answer the question, "Who am I?" with the answer, "I am the elect of God. I am the people of God. I am the Holy One of God. I have obeyed the gospel, and I have been cleansed by the blood of Christ." You can't be both. You are one or the other. So who are you? Are you that one that has been redeemed and made to be part of the people of God? Or are you on the outside and not the people of God? And if you are on the outside, and if these precious encouragements are not yours today, I encourage you to call upon the name of the Lord, Jesus Christ, who will save you. And if you are in Christ, then let us, brothers and sisters, rest and rejoice in the great work that God has done through His Son to make us who we are. Who you are matters, enables you to live a life that glorifies God and to enjoy Him forever. May God help us do that. Let us pray. Father God in heaven, we do thank you for these words of encouragement that remind us who we are. And now, Lord, we ask that you would go beyond your preached word today and continue to work in our life. Continue to remind us this great work that you have done through your Son, Jesus Christ, and your Holy Spirit to make us who we are, your precious people. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's respond to God in worship by singing Psalm 25b. Let's stand and sing His praise.